Thank you, Bill. Good morning again. If you have your Bibles, do open with me to the book of James as we are looking at James chapter 3. Now, if you know anything about the book of James, you should be scared of James 3. Most people are, rightfully so, because as we know, James, he doesn't hold back really anything. He tells it like it is. That's kind of who James is. And he addresses the issue of the tongue. And so this morning we are at part 3 of a study we've started here in James 3 entitled Taming the Tongue. And this morning we will look at part 2 of verse 5 through verse 8. But follow as I read from verses 1 through 12, the whole section here. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect or mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. And did we put bits into horses' mouths that they might obey us? And we turned their whole bodies. Look also at a ship, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless God the Father, and with it we curse men who has been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter out of the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or can a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt water and fresh water. Father, we ask that you would just simply open our hearts, Lord, and open our minds. Lord, help us to lay down, Lord, any justifications we have, Lord, towards what you call, Lord, something that is wicked and unruly and full of deadly poison, and that would be our tongues. Lord, under the control of our flesh, Lord, they can bring utter devastation like a great forest fire. Under the control of your Holy Spirit, God, your word tells us that they can be used to bring someone into the kingdom of heaven. That they can be used, God, to build up and to edify your body. And so, Lord, today we ask that you would open up, Lord, our hearts. Lord, my prayer for us is that simply, Lord, we would be aware. We would be aware of, Lord, the source of, Lord, that which comes forth from the tongue, Lord, and that we would be aware, God, of how deadly, Lord, these can be. Lord, we ask for your grace. We ask, God, for a little sobriety this morning and just for you to pour out your Holy Spirit. And God, we just thank you, Father, and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I got offended. At least my flesh. Whoa, James, settle down here. I mean, talking about all this hell stuff and unruly and deadly and, I mean, being a little nicer, could you? I mean, you're talking about the tongue. Now you're using the tongue to tell me I'm a wicked sinner. You know, James, like I said, I mean, just, he's right there, isn't he? He's just like, here it is. This is what it is. He says this in verse 5 there. We pick it up in the second part. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Right away, James gets to this issue of saying, you know what? The tongue is so deadly and so destructive, it's like a forest fire. And he says, and its source is nothing else than the pit of hell. Its source is Satan. Church, again, as I prayed, my prayer for us today and what I would desire to accomplish in studying the word here with you this morning is simply this, is to get us to just go, oh yeah, Yeah, that's true. Sober us up a little. Okay, that's who I am. That's what my tongue is. The ability my tongue has is this. It has the ability to direct, as he says in the earlier portion of this chapter, like directing a ship or directing a horse. It can direct. So there's good that can come out of it. There's teaching that can come out of it. There's edification that can build up. It also has the ability to destroy. It has the ability to ruin lives. Like a fire in a forest to just take a beautiful forest and destroy it. It's got that ability. And so that I just kind of wake up today and go, I need to really be sober in the way that I use the words that come out of my mouth. I really need to think before I speak. It's true, the saying that was in around the time of World War II, and it was up on posters. I wasn't around in those days, but here it was, loose lips sink ships. You know, loose lips don't only sink ships, they destroy lives and ruin friendships. They do. Just saying things and just being a fool, as the proverb says, just venting our hearts. And when we are emotionally struggling with something, when we're hurt by someone, when we're angry with someone, how we all have done it. Now, there's no one here today who says, oh, yeah, this good message for someone I know. You might think that. There might be 10 people you want to get the CD for and hand it to them. But before you think of doing that, we need to say, this is for me. James includes himself in verse 2. He says, we all, not they all, you all stumble in many things, but if anyone, we all stumble. We all struggle. Every one of our tongues can be set on fire by hell, and in fact, it is set on fire by hell apart from the intervention of God's Spirit in our lives and controlling us. And church, we can tame the tongue. We can bring it into the submission of holiness, but we can't do it apart from the Lord. No man, he says, verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. You look at my title, Taming the Tongue, and then you read verse 8 and go, but James says no man can. Well, that's the key. No man can. Only God can. And God wants to, and God desires to. But James uses these words and illustrations, brings up this idea of fire. You know, fire is an interesting thing. There's a lot of things of nature that are very powerful and in a sense very destructive. For instance, water is something that we need. Without water, we die. It's also something that can be very destructive, can't it? Floods are very destructive. Things like that are very destructive. But one thing water is different than fire is that water can't multiply itself. When water is there, it's however much water's coming through the street in a flood, that's how much water's there. It just can't multiply itself. Where fire, all it takes is a little spark. Just a tiny little flame, and it can then continue to grow. It multiplies and it grows and it consumes everything in its path and brings utter destruction. Fire is so devastating. I don't know, maybe some of you have ever experienced a fire personally. Maybe had a home that was torched, a car that was torched, and you lose everything. Maybe some of us even have experienced fire on our own bodies and the devastation of burns. They're just so, they bring such excruciating pain and scarring to our lives. Fire is devastating. James uses it. And you know, he ties the fire of the tongue. It's like a forest fire. He ties that into the fires of hell. Interesting. You see, right outside of the walled city of Jerusalem, still today, there is a valley called the Hinnom Valley. That is where we get the word Gehenna from. That is where that word comes from. And in the Hinnom Valley, it was a low part of that area. There in that place is where they would offer their babies on the fires to the god Moloch. That's where they would do many of the human sacrifices down there, burning people alive. It was a place of great paganism. It was very satanic. When they begin to pass a law in Israel that no longer could that be done and brought reform and revival there to Israel, that valley became the place where was the trash dump. It was a place where there was constant smoke because, again, in those days, they didn't bury trash, but they burnt trash. And so it was a place of a constant fire. That's why Jesus says where the fire is never quenched. And that's what he's speaking of in their minds, and he's relating that to a place in the future that is called hell or the lake of fire, Gehenna. And that's what he's speaking of. He says where the worm never dies. The worm never dies there because it's always maggots there. It's just a very smelly, gross place, a place of burning, a place that is disgusting. I don't know how many of you enjoy going to the dump. It's not a place that I want to hang out. When I take my wife out on a date, honey, we're going to the dump today. I take my kids to the dump. We do a little yard work or something, and I load up my kids in the back cab there of my truck, and we go up to the dump, and my daughter especially, ooh, it smells. It does. It smells bad there at the dump. It's a place you unload and get out. You don't want to stay there. That's what our tongues are like. He relates them to a poisonous snake. That our tongues, there in verse 8, he says this, they are unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You think about it. When a snake bites someone, we are talking about something that is going to take their life. Now, I've had a lot of experience with deadly snakes as we've done ministry in Africa. Certainly heard a lot of stories, maybe not personal experience, seen some there, seen some pretty deadly snakes. Some of them they call the four-step snake. It means you have four steps after your bit before you die. Rattlesnakes are a joke compared to these snakes. You know, first of all, I hate snakes. We won't get into that. Get chills thinking about it. But always hiking here in the Carbon Canyon or something in the local mountains, always on the alert for rattlesnakes. I'll never forget the time I was up in Arrowhead and we were backpacking in and we were hiking out and I had my headsets on and I was, you know, listening to some worship and I'm just hiking in front of the pack a little there and just having a great time with the Lord. And I just had this sense of there's snakes. Okay, that was a quench to my beautiful time of worship, but it sobered up. I remember I started, is this scanning? I'm a snake. I'm a freak. Okay. I don't want snakes anywhere by me. So I'm kind of snake scanning the path there. And I come around a corner and lo and behold, there's a rattlesnake right there. I am absolutely convinced God's grace. He spoke to my heart and said, there's going to be a snake. So I would have stepped on that thing, but whoa, just pull back. And I'm so scared of this rattlesnake and can kill me. But that snake is nothing compared to the puff adders and the green mambas and the yellow mambas and all of these different kind of snakes, these cobras. And they spit poison and they kill people. And my tongue can be as deadly as one of those. I mean, I want you to picture your tongue right now as it is a cobra, because that's what it is. That little cobra comes out and it just bites. And when it leaves death in its trail. That's what James is saying. It leaves a path of poison running through the veins of those people that you have left. That's powerful. It's not an exciting analogy, but it's a powerful one. So James is focusing now on really the negative side, the negative aspects of the tongue under the control of man. It's deadly. And when we think of the tongue, we obviously think of gossip. Gossip is something that just destroys. We think of ridicule. We think of just coming down on someone, just not lifting them up, not building them up, just saying negative things. We can do so much damage with the tongue. The tongue has more damage than a gun. The tongue has more damage than weaponry and warfare. The tongue is a very, very powerful thing. And so again, my goal is just to cause us to think. Would you think this morning with me? Let's think about this. Let's think about how we use this member of our bodies and is it being used for the glory of God? You know, I came across this writing that some years ago, Morgan Blake, he was a sports writer for the Atlanta Journal. And this is what he wrote. He says, "I am more deadly than the screaming shell of an incoming missile. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me, no purity enough to deter me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive. My name is gossip. When I read that verse, I'm thinking, okay, it's a writer, these journalists. You want to talk about the power of destroying someone's life, front page newspaper, blast them. And you know, and I'm reading this and I'm thinking, yeah, that's what you guys, that's gossip, isn't it? I'm like, that guy's pretty brutally honest about his career. But you know, that's what gossip does. That's what the tongue can do. It can take the defenseless. They can't defend themselves. And it just starts a fire. That fire just starts consuming. You know, there are some very beautiful places on this planet. One of my favorites is the Yosemite National Park here in California. I mean, it's just beautiful. How many of you have been to Yosemite? I try to go once a year. I just love the place. It's just so beautiful. But I can remember some years back after Yosemite got hit with a wildfire, the devastation of what it looked like and what went on and the animals that died and the vegetation and obviously the beauty of the trees and not just the devastation that day of the fire, but even today, some decade later, you can still see the devastation, the death, just like a hillside, just barren, where once was beautiful. And that's exactly a picture, I think, of someone's life. If you've ever experienced a fire in your home, or maybe it was one that was partial, just a small fire and was put out, you know that the smell of that fire doesn't go away. Usually when a fire happens in a home, the whole home has to be remodeled. Even if it's just a kitchen fire and that fire just devastates that kitchen, it's not the kitchen that only needs to be fixed, the whole home. I mean, the walls, it's got to be repainted, the clothing, the furniture, that smell never goes away. And I just think of the things that we can do with our tongues and how they destroy the innocent. They have no regard for justice. The defenseless can't defend themselves. Many times they're innocent. Many times it can just be, I heard this about that person and I thought this and that. You know, you come to find out it was never true in the beginning. And that's what it's like. It's like this fire. And I think the source of the fire clearly is demonic. The source of gossip, the source of the tongue when it is being used to tear someone down, the Bible makes no mistake about it. It's clear as day, it's demonic. It doesn't say, yeah, there's some, it's demonic. It's set on fire by hell. Look at verse 15, it makes it real clear as he goes on. He's still talking about the tongue. He's talking about God's wisdom and the wisdom from beneath, Satan. He says in verse 15, here in chapter 3, this wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, and demonic. And he goes on to say, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there also. And then he goes on to the wisdom of God, the wisdom from above. It's demonic. It's demonic. And you know what? We deal with it all the time. And we obviously, as the Christians, are not immune from it. It's in our lives. It's in our homes, isn't it? We've got to be real. Unless we're on guard, it's going to happen. Again, all of us, obviously myself included, and maybe I'm at the top of the list, we've all fallen into it. It's not just the gals that struggle with gossip. Every single person, male and female, young and old, have all fallen into this. We've all said things that are that. They're a wildfire. They start a fire and they leave a path of destruction. That's what James says. None of us are immune from it. You know, I think of one of the most, on the surface, one of the most spiritual looking churches in the New Testament is the church of Corinth. I mean, Paul writes to them. He's talking about how God is moving amongst them with miracles. Healings are happening in their midst. Words of prophecy are going forth. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge are being given to this church. Tongues and the interpretations of tongues. It says there, Paul says, when you guys come together, one has a psalm, another has a hymn, another has a teaching, another has a tongue, another has an interpretation. There's prophecy. It's just like, I mean, this is a happening church. But you know what? As you go deeper into the epistle and really look at it, you find out it's the church. Paul says you're carnal. The church that Paul says, you're not really spiritual at all. You know, what we think it might be spiritual, many times in God's point of view, isn't spiritual at all. And it's something that we really need to think about. Let's turn there with me, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians. It's right there after the book of Romans, which is after the Gospels, Acts, Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to just kind of glance at this, if we could, this morning. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to what Paul says. I want you to see how silly their division is. Really, it's dumb. And I think so many times that's where it starts with so many of us. I've been in some really dumb divisions. I'm just like, what are we upset about again? Listen, verse 10. Now I plead with you. Notice Paul. I'm pleading with you. This is how he starts his letter. Brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so he's pleading in the name of Jesus, that you all speak the same thing, and that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared or reported to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions or quarrelings among you. Now, I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. He says, is Christ divided? This is dumb, he's saying. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And I thank God, and he goes on here, just talk about how he's glad he didn't baptize him, because he's saying, this is ridiculous. Am I hearing this, Paul is saying? I'm actually hearing it's reported among you that there are divisions over Christian teachers. Isn't that dumb? Oh, I'm a John MacArthur. I'm of Chuck Smith. I'm a Billy Graham. Well, I'm of Jesus, man. Even those that are of Jesus, I'm of Christ, Paul rebukes. Here's Apollos. He's this eloquent speaker. We learn that in the book of Acts. This guy's got it. He's clean. He's good. It said of Paul that his speech was contemptible. In his second epistle to the Corinthians. So Paul, though, it says mighty in letter and deed, but in bodily presence, you know, it's weak and his speech is contemptible. And so Paul wasn't the most eloquent guy, but everyone has their place. Then there's Cephas, which is Peter. And there's Peter, you know, and this mighty apostle of the Lord. And, oh, but we're of Peter. No, I'm of Paul. No, I'm of Apollos. Well, you guys are all carnal. I'm of Jesus. Stupid. This is stupid. What is happening to the church? This is the early church we're talking about, because they're not immune to sin. Sometimes we got the early church up here, like they didn't have any problems. They were as close to righteousness as you can get. They were as close to pure doctrine as you can get, but they were still like you and I. They were sinners. And so Paul says here, what's going on? And now listen to what he says in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Let's read this. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behave like mere men? And again, he explains what they're doing, and he goes on, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, and he says, are you not carnal? This is carnality. Let me say this. Division just reveals that we're carnal. Where there are divisions among us, we have to confess and we need to see it for ourselves first. I'm carnal. I'm dividing with this person or with this group or with this thing. And it just speaks of carnality. We're quarreling, we're arguing. We can look at many of our marriages today and say, how carnal can I be? It's those relationships, those deep friendships, those marriages, those relationships you might have at work. It's those relationships where you're interacting with someone that really reveals the true person you are. Amongst the fellowship on Sunday mornings, we can come to church and we don't really have to interact in a real deep level with anyone. And we usually don't rub each other that wrong. And so seemingly we look spiritual. I mean, we can come in, we can worship, we can study the word, we can even fellowship, go out to lunch or eat lunch here at the fellowship, or we can have some sense of community in that sense. But when you get into those deeper areas of our lives, we all manifest carnality. And that's what James is saying. And many times that carnality is manifested in our divisions. And really the root of the whole issue is our heart, isn't it? It's not so much my tongue. Jesus tells us that it's not what goes into the man that defiles a man, it's what comes out of the man that defiles. And Jesus tells us that the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So my mouth, as I said before, is a tattletale on my heart. It just keeps tattling on me. I'm trying to hide that corruption down there, but my mouth just carries away and it just tells who I really am. And it's obviously when we're provoked, when someone offends us, when we're angered, it just, boom, we come with that and we go, oh, I didn't really mean that. That's not really me. I mean, that's not what you want me to be, but actually that really is me. And me and me got a problem. And we gotta get with the Lord. I mean, that's who I am deep down. I mean, and maybe I haven't seen it and something provoked it and, well, they did it. They didn't do anything. They just shook you up and showed you who's there. And it's only the Spirit of God that's gonna be able to grab a hold of us and change us from within. Cause that's what we need. You know, the people in your life that rub you wrong, you know, they bother you. They get under your skin, we say. They just are in your life to show you who you are and how much you need Christ. And we many times we get, you know, our bow and arrow out, we pull it back and our words are like, oh, that it's if God, if you, it's, and you should hear our prayers in heaven. I mean, there I am. Oh, God, if you would just deal with this person. And the angels are just going, he's clueless. Instead of, oh, God, would you deal with me? I have a problem and it's called the lack of agape love, Lord. The foundation to my Christianity. Lord, I've got a problem with this person because they this, this, and this. Yeah, because they're sinners like me and they got a problem. And we're both as Christians, we're both praying separately and in our prayers we're shooting arrows. Deal with them. Chase them. You know, I then quote the Psalms, break their teeth out, God. If it's real bad, just, hey, David said it. And we just are missing the opportunity to grow in our marriages. Obviously, that's the deepest relationship we have on this earth. We can easily get under each other's skin, especially depending on our personalities. If we're very vocal and we're expressive, well, we're in for it. And you know, it's an area that, what do people do today? They bail out. They bail out of that relationship. They bail out of that marriage because it's too hard. And you know what? And they go into another marriage. And then eventually they're going to have to bail out of that one because they're going to find the same problem. They married a sinner and they're sinners. And until we deal with ourselves and deal with our own hearts, nothing's going to change. But there's just these wildfires. And then after the fire's out, seemingly, there's all this burnt territory. You drive through that area and it smells. And it's disgusting. You wouldn't want to go out and, you know, camp there anymore. I mean, you get all dirty and soot all over. It's just, it's a gross place now. It was once a beautiful place. Now it's ruined. How many lives are like that? And, you know, sadly in our culture, the kids have to live in these burnt areas. And there's just all this devastation around. And you know, the real issue is our own carnality and what God needs to do in us, but He can't do that until we face it. And that's why James would just say, hey, listen, your tongue, it's set on fire by hell. It is the source of these burnt out lives is the attack of Satan. And you know what, church? You and I have to recognize, this was a real realization for me early on in the ministry, I can be used of the devil. Wait, I'm a Christian. I love God. But I can be used of the devil in someone's life. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, he says there in 2 Timothy 2, he says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God would perhaps grant them repentance so that they would escape the snare of the devil. So they'd come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's Christians. That's Christians that are taken captive for a moment. Their foot's caught in the snare. They're in the trap. And Satan is having his will done. He's having the will. The word will means desires. His desires are being accomplished in the church. Anytime I look around and I see division, I say Satan. Now, it's people, and we don't have to fall into it, but it's Satan. Satan's desire is to bring devastation to the church of Jesus Christ. And it's his will. And we've got to, if we're on the other side of it, we've got to, if we're godly, if we're spiritual, if we love the Lord, if we're loving people, we're going to do what Paul says. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel. I got to stop the quarreling. Servant of the Lord must not quarrel. He must be patient. He must be able to teach. And in humility, we need to correct. Now, James isn't saying, listen, the tongue is a world of iniquity set on fire by hell. So therefore, just don't say anything. It doesn't say, church, mute. Okay, if I can control my whole body, if I don't stumble in word, I'm a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body, great. I just won't say anything and I'll be a perfect man. That's not God's will, obviously. Because we're to use those tongues to bring edification. Imagine if I sit up here like this today and just... I guess it'd be a short service. Maybe some of you would think that'd be good, but there's no edification. No one could be built up. Obviously, we need to communicate. There's times we need to correct. The Bible makes it very clear. If someone's overtaken in trespass, you got to go to them. You got to go to them and you've got to confront them. The Bible makes it very clear. If someone's offended you, you're to go to that person. Well, I'm not going to them. They offended me. They owe me an apology. The Bible doesn't say that. They probably don't even know they offended you. The Bible says, leave your gift at the altar and go to your brother and reconcile with them and then come back and worship God. When you get offended, you're to go. And you're to humbly share with that person, not with bitterness and anger and hurt, but you're to say, I just got to let you know that what you said, what you did, it hurt. And I've been offended. Now, obviously, it's that then Christian's responsibility to make that right and then to repent and to dialogue. But you're not to go to him, yeah, you know, I'm upset. Okay, it says we ought not to quarrel. You're already starting. Someone calls you up on the phone and says to you, hey, you know, I got a bone to pick with you. Immediately your defense walls go up, your gloves come out. You're just like, whoa, what, you know, we're to, in humility. We're to go, we're to correct, we're to encourage. The scripture says that we're to exhort one another daily while it's still called today. So nowhere is the Bible saying just don't do anything, don't worry about anything, just don't say anything, just move on. We're to be a family. And we're to have healthy communication. But there are times we need to go deal with something. The Bible says if someone sinned against you, you go between you and him alone. Don't, hey, you know, I just cannot believe what, you know, this brother's been doing to me. You know, I just cannot handle it anymore. Well, did you talk to that brother? Well, no, he just won't listen. Well, did you give him a chance to listen? You see, and that's gossip, isn't it? Anytime I tell you something about someone else and I haven't talked to them, why am I telling you? What was the reason again I'm telling you? Make myself feel better? Well, I'm just trying to get prayer. Well, go pray and go do what the Word of God says. If they don't listen, the Scripture says, then go to them with two. And if they then don't listen, then go to them with the church. Obviously, it's a legitimate issue in a legitimate area of sin. Many times it's just we need to be gracious. We need to forgive one another. And so often we miss what being spiritual really is. And that's, remember the whole context of the book of James? The whole context of the book of James is, what is a true Christian? What is true Christianity? When we go through trials, we're tested and our Christianity becomes real. What is true faith? Living faith. It's obviously being a doer of the word. It's pure and undefiled religion before God the Father, to visit orphans and widows and keep oneself unspotted. It's what is genuine Christianity. So here in chapter 3, saying genuine Christians hold their tongue. Genuine Christians use their tongue to build and to edify, and genuine Christians don't let Satan use their tongue, at least when they know he's doing it. And if you don't know he's doing it, let me tell you he is. That's what James is saying. He's saying, I want to tell you, it's set on fire by hell. It's a world of iniquity. It's full of deadly poison. And so step back. And so as we say, think before you speak, oh, how we need to think before we speak. And that's what we see here. And so here back to the book of James, he says there in verses 7 and 8, he says, for every kind of beast, bird, of reptile, creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Now, James here brings up a very valid point. He says, look at this. Mankind is amazing. And I think they are. I couldn't do it. I didn't have the patience to train my dog to sit. But that's my problem, not yours. But if you think about what we've tamed, you go to a circus and, oh, I'm going to take the kids to a circus, and you leave kind of, wow. When you really think about it, did they just tame a lion? Now, last time I saw a lion, I saw a pride of them out in the Ugandan African plain. And the guide I was with, as we were out there kind of driving out in the plane there, says, don't get out of your car. Well, you know, myself and Joe Horner are there, and we're just a bunch of idiots. And he wants good pictures. He's a photographer. I'm telling him, get good ones. You know, we're leaning out. Next thing I know, Joe's on top of the car. And the guide's like, you guys are idiots. I mean, that lion just whoop. And, you know, they're just sitting there, and they're just laying. And the guy, I definitely wasn't thinking I should go pet him. I definitely would be lunch that day. And then you go there to a circus and they got these things totally tamed. I mean, SeaWorld, what a place. As he says, the creatures of the sea. He got people riding on dolphins and playing with whales, killer whales. I mean, they're just, and I'm just amazed, you know, and some guy gets killer whales coming out of the water and someone's on its nose. And they dive and it's just like, you gotta be kidding me. Well, don't ask me to do that job. But it is amazing what man, do you know they have flea circuses? I mean, that's, how do you train a flea? I don't know, they do it. It is amazing what they can do and how they can train animals today. Mankind has conquered them. James's point is, but they can't conquer their own tongues. Mankind can do all these things, but what mankind can't do is no man, he says in verse 8, can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. No man can. But the reality is this. God has called us to have tamed tongues. So what is God saying? God is saying, man can't, but I can. See, that's where we need to come with humility and say, Lord, I got problems. I can't tame this tongue. God says, okay, now we're starting on the right foundation, but I can. God can tame the tongue. I think of Peter. We pick on Peter a lot, and in heaven, you know, he'll probably get us back. I don't know, maybe they can show some clips of our lives. But poor Peter, he's been pretty abused throughout history. Peter really represents us, doesn't he? We like Peter because Peter's a dummy. And he gives us hope. I mean, here's Peter, okay? He confesses the great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he starts saying, yeah, dude. You know, tongue used for God's glory. And the next phrase comes out of Jesus is, get behind me, Satan. Where's Satan? Oh, he's talking to Peter. Whoa, what's he doing to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. He says, for you are mindful of the things of man and not of the things of God. You need to go. You need to get behind me. You are being used of the devil right now. And there's Peter, because Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross. Oh, no, you're not. And you're the Christ. And now I'm kind of in the driver's seat here. And no, Peter, you're wrong. Now, right now, you're being used of the devil. Isn't that amazing how you can be used of God and speaking prophetically and the next moment being used of the enemy? And Jesus said the source was because you're not aware of what God's doing, but you're just concerned about man and man's kingdom and man's ways, and that doesn't fit for you, and you don't like that, and emotionally it doesn't set right, Jesus going to the cross. Peter, later on, as we all know, denies the Lord. Do you realize that Peter uses his tongue to deny Jesus Christ? And when Peter used his tongue to confess Jesus Christ, it's the same tongue he uses to deny Jesus Christ. Do you know when Peter denied the Lord, he denied him, as we know, three times. Do you know his last denial of the Lord was with a curse and an oath? It would be like me swearing in the name of God. I swear. And I don't do that because the scriptures say to, but that's what Peter did. And especially in that Jewish context, I mean, it's the most binding oath you can give. And this is what Peter swore. I never knew the guy. Who is he? Well, who cares who he is? Don't know him, don't care about him, means nothing to me. That's what it means in the original language. I never knew him. I don't care about him. Wow, what a denial. But there on the day of Pentecost, as the tongues were loosed, and as they began to speak in other languages, what did they speak? It says there in Acts chapter 2, verse 11, they spoke the wonderful works of God. And we heard him speaking in our own language, the wonderful works of God. When God takes over someone's tongue, God can use it for his glory. And I'm not talking about you sitting there and all of a sudden you start shaking and all of a sudden the language comes out. I'm talking about God being the Lord, not only of my life, but the Lord of my lips. That he is the Lord of the things that I say. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, would you? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll try to wrap this up quickly here, but just in context, Ephesians 4, verse 17, Paul describes the old man, the carnal, the worldly man. And he says in verse 21 that you have not learned Christ. As you've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, you're no longer that. And in verses 22 through 24, he says to put off the old man. And in verse 24, to put on the new. Speaking about what it means to be born again. And this is the issue. If we had time, we'd go to Galatians chapter 5 and talk about there in verses 16 through 18 and talk about how the spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another and there's a war going on within us. And when the poison comes out of my tongue, you just know it's the flesh. It's the old man. It's the corrupt nature. But the new man is renewed in the knowledge of God. The new man is the new man in Christ. In chapter 2, in verse 10 of Ephesians, he said that we are his workmanship created anew. If you've been born again today, you've got a new man. And you've got Christ dwelling in you. And so our call is to put off the old and put on the new. It's something we need to do. We have to do that. It's not something that just naturally happens. That's why he says put off, put on. And in verse 25, he says, therefore put away. Put away lying. It's an action we do. Notice verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Obviously, tied together with the tongue is anger. When there's an outburst of wrath, usually it's manifested through the tongue, isn't it? But look at verse 28 with me. It says, or verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearer. So the tongue isn't just this deadly, wicked, horrible instrument that there's no hope for God to be glorified through. In fact, to the contrary, that's the tongue apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. But when the work of the Holy Spirit is happening, when you are surrendered to the Lord, when you are filled with the Spirit of God, the tongue is to be used to build and strengthen. Strengthen a marriage, strengthen a child, strengthen a friend, strengthen a church, strengthen a person, lead someone into the kingdom of heaven. The tongue has the ability to build and strengthen. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Many times that is just something that we naturally do. We need to stop it. We need to bring it into subjection to the Spirit. He says that it might impart grace. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification? Ask yourself this question when you go to use this little instrument called the tongue. Am I going to bring necessary edification right now? Because if this isn't edifying, why am I saying it? You'll find you have a lot less to say. Actually, you'll find that you, when you are empowered to say what's good for necessary edification, that your conversations are going to be more about Christ, about the living God, about His kingdom, about His glory, than about you and your problems. And you know, when we just sit around and talk about us and our problems and complain about this and that and the other thing, we get depressed. It's depressing. But you know, when we sit around and talk about the Lord, we say, you know what, today I want to build up and I want to impart grace to the hearer. Notice it says that. Impart grace to the who? The hearer. How is the hearer, the person that is hearing you, how are they impacted right now by the things that you are saying? Do we have a mission in life? Is my mission, is my goal in life to impart grace to this person here? I want this person to know the Lord. I want this person to experience His grace. I want this person to walk away with a sense of God loves me and there's favor upon me. I want to see God work in a powerful way in this person's life to impart grace to the hearer. Notice the next phrase, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve. The Holy Spirit is grieved, church, when we don't impart grace and we don't bring necessary edification. The Holy Spirit's grieved. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to speak through you. It's the living God that dwells in you. And when we don't, and I think some of us might even be to the point of we're so hard, the Holy Spirit's grieved, we don't even sense it anymore. But God can even soften that. We don't have time to dive into this issue, but boy, it's such an important one. Verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, these all come with the outburst of the tongue. Clamor. Clamor is loud quarrelings. Evil speaking. Just speaking negative and evil about someone. Oh, but you're speaking evil. We need to face that. And it says put away, and that's tied into the put off the old man. Put away from you with all malice. And then be kind to one another. What should I do? What do I replace it with? Kindness to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Just as God in Christ also forgave us. And he goes on to tell him to be a follower of God. And verse 2 there of chapter 5, to walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us. Notice right away what comes up, love. Love. Follow the Lord. Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. What is that love identified with? The cross. He gave himself. He died. What do we need to do? We need to die. We need to die to that old man. We need to die to our flesh. We need to die to those desires we have to say something right, to vindicate, to respond. But we need to die. And we need to replace that with love. To be tenderhearted, to forgive, to be kind. That's what God has called us to be. Verse 4, since we're there, nor filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Just a fool's chattering about nothing. It usually ends up, as the proverb says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. It's going to go somewhere that's not edifying and imparting grace to the hearer. Coarse jesting, just us guys, we really struggle with this, just ripping on each other and messing around and we think we're being funny and cool and someone leaves hurt. No one ever even knows it. You know, we're guys, we're too cool, so I got hurt. So we just, and there's just, it's not at us. People aren't built up in the kingdom. They're torn down. It's a tragedy. What does he say? Replace it with what? Giving thanks. We ought to, instead of doing that, we ought to be giving God thanks. And then verse 18, he says, and I'm just rushing through these very important passages. In verse 15, he talks about being circumspect or careful. Oh, we need to be careful with our tongues. to redeem the times, the words we speak, the days are evil, to be wise and not unwise, to know the will of the Lord, verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. Watch someone that's filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what they do. He says, verse 19, speaking, there it is, the tongue, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with melody in our hearts to the Lord. Now, Paul isn't saying we ought to walk around and sing. I mean, you don't want me to sing to you today. Well, what he's saying is that our conversation, our speech, ought to be God-glorifying. Like it's glorifying to the Lord when we sing. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, notice, and making melody in your own heart to the Lord. And he says, and giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ask yourself this question before you say something. Can I give God thanks for this conversation in the name of Jesus and to the glory of God when I'm done? If I can, I shouldn't say it. I should step back. And you know, it's a lot easier said, isn't it, than done? Because when you're in the middle of something, you're not probably ready to go, oh, you know what, let me just pray about this for a second. But you're in a conflict, you're in a quarrel, you're in an issue. And it's a difficult thing. And we all fail, we all stumble. Ultimately this, our hearts need to be yielded to the Lord. We need to just yield ourselves. God hasn't called us just to shut our mouths and say nothing and do nothing. God has called us to speak forth His truth. The Word of Christ must dwell in us. The parallel passage in Colossians to this exact text of being filled with the Spirit. Here in Colossians, it's to be filled with the word of Christ. Let it dwell in you richly. It follows the same thing in speaking in one of the psalms and spiritual songs. The word of God, the love of God, the kingdom of God, the people of God, more important than me, more important than my issues, my problems. A focus on Christ. That's what we need. That's what James is saying. And if it's not that, it's deadly poison. It's a fire raging out of control. It's destroying someone. It's tearing someone down. It's hurting someone. And to do it all, we need one thing. We need to be willing to forgive. Because people are going to offend you. They're going to offense will come. They're going to offend you. They're going to do things wrong. You're going to do the same to them. But the key is love. And we love by forgiving, and hear this, as Christ, or as God in Christ has forgiven you. Should you forgive? Well, have you been forgiven? That's the measure you should forgive. Forgive as you've been forgiven. And if we forgive in that way, we've got a lot more forgiveness to give out, don't we? Because what has God not forgiven you of? What have you done so horrible? He says, I won't forgive you. I'm done with you. Never has done it. Won't do it. Even when we rebel, think about the person. Just ask, who care if you are sorry? I'm not sorry, I'm right. How many times have we acted that way to the Lord? Think of the rebellious people that aren't yet saved that one day will be children of God and God will forgive them for every one of their spiteful words and all of the stuff they do. He'll forgive. That's the kind of forgiveness that He wants to come through His vessels, His ambassadors, His children. You know, and when we just focus on Jesus and we just surrender our tongues to Him, we'll find that, you know what? We'll know exactly what to do. And you don't need to live with bitterness and you don't need to be an angry person because Christ is in your life and you can forgive as He's forgiven. Amen. Amen. We could go on all day through the Word of God on that topic, but we'll pray here. Father, we thank You so much, God, for Your great grace. Lord, we ask that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit, God, once again upon us as we so desperately need Your grace, Your ability, Lord, to see, Lord, our sin and to recognize where we've erred and to humble ourselves and to get right first with You and then to, Lord, get right with those that we need to make things right. Give us the ability, maybe even today, there are some that, God, need to go and reconcile. Strengthen them, God, I pray. Pour out Your Spirit. Help them to, Lord, not just be filled with empty words, but, God, I pray that You would help them to experience revival in their souls from You. God, we thank you. We thank you for your church. We do. We thank you for the people around us right now. Even as Bill shared with us, Lord, for those times when we're stuck in a ditch and we just come alongside, as the word exhort means, and we lift someone up. Thank you, God. Help that to happen even today. I pray that ministry would happen amongst your body right now, and that, God, this word would not fall on, Lord, hardened soil, hardened hearts, but this word would be planted in the fertile soil of our hearts, and you would pour water. And, God, you would bring the increase as only you can. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you. We thank you there's hope where we might seem hopeless. And we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Might seem hopeless. And we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.